My name is Jared Remley. It's a pleasure to be with you here today. I have the privilege of just being up the road a few blocks working with Maple Creek as their campus pastor and overseeing the small groups here, and occasionally they let me teach. And just to let you know, there's a lot of good stuff happening in and beyond these walls. You know, the church is about people going forth and being Christians, being the one sent, the saints, the holy ones set apart. And all over the city, you know, this church is, and many other churches are making waves for the kingdom. And I just want you to know there are fun things happening outside these walls, and it's a privilege to be a part of Maple Creek up there in the road. And the text this morning is in John chapter 14. We're continuing. So if you want to grab your Bibles and turn there, that's where we'll be heading. John 14. It's one of those texts today that doesn't need a lot of waxing eloquently with speech and words. It's a text that speaks for itself. It's a text that we can all identify, young, old, married, single, male, female. It's a text that can affect us. And when I want to start by asking a question, not something so much of what you think or what you know, but what do you feel? When you hear the word trouble, what do you feel? What do you feel inside your heart? What stirs up in your life? Is it the recent death of someone you love? Is it the frustration of trying to get pregnant and everyone else around you seems like they can do it, but you and your spouse struggle? Is it kids that are unruly? Is it friendships that just don't seem like they're clicking, or a job that's overwhelming and feels like a terrible place to go? Is that your trouble? Is it a marital relationship? Is it financial worries? Everybody can identify with that. Regardless of what your trouble is, the reality is we all feel trouble. We all wrestle with trouble in some sense. Personal, emotional, spiritual, physical, it's there. It's a part of life. We don't like it, but it's there. The question that really raises in the midst of trouble is, what do we trust in? I think our text is going to help answer that today. But I want to get you thinking of trouble. And as I was preparing this week, there's a dear saint, a lady in our church who came across a wonderful library, and she called up the pastor and said, hey, I have these great books. Would any of the pastors be interested? And typical book nerds, the teaching pastor's like, all right, we'll be there. When can we be there? We'll pick them up. It'll be great. We went over there and just shelves and shelves and shelves of books and just got to minister with her and hear of the great work where these books came from and identified. And I got this collection that I was pretty excited about of Charles Spurgeon. He's a personal hero of mine. He was a preacher, you know, back in the 1800s, early 1900s in England, and he had a mega church before there was mega churches. 5,000 people coming to worship in London back in the mid 1800s, and you know, just reading through one of his sermons this week, dealing with this text, it was fascinating to read because he was talking about the financial struggles of that time, the trade struggles, the job market, the family struggles, the political divisiveness, the struggle with classes, the struggle with color. He was talking about all these troubles that England was experiencing, and then it hit me as I was praying. I was like, you know what? Trouble is not new. Trouble's been around forever. And as time has passed and civilizations have gone forward and God has continued to do his good work through people, he's done it in the midst of trouble everywhere. And so we shouldn't be overwhelmed when trouble comes, but we should wrestle with who we're going to trust with. Who we're going to trust in. And so look at this text, John 14. Our setting is in the upper room still. We're a day away from him being arrested, put on trial, and the gruesome crucifixion on the cross of which we just sung about happening. And he's talking to his disciples. These are the men, the 12, now 11 men, with one having departed to go do his work, that are going to go change the world here in weeks and months and years to come. And for a while, Jesus has just been talking about, I'm going to leave you, I'm going away, and they don't understand. He's telling Peter, you're going to deny me, but you'll come back around, and Peter doesn't understand it. So they're starting to feel this concern, there's trouble being stirred up in their hearts, and look what Jesus says right here in 14, verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. That's a command for us and for those disciples. It's somehow some mysterious way to not let trouble conquer us and to let it captivate our heart. We are to not let our hearts be troubled. But what? Believe in God, believe also in me. comforting words from Jesus here in this moment when these guys are beginning to shake at their boots. And we're going to look at two of them that wrestle with questions we wrestle with, Philip and Thomas. But his words right off the bat, right now, are for these men to say, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. It's one thing to believe in God, it's another thing to believe in a man that claims to be God. He goes on and he talks of a place here to bring us hope, a place in heaven, verses 2 through 4. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have not told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Heaven used to be a topic that was fun to talk about, that was encouraged in society and through advances in science and secularism. It's now mostly referred to as a form of escapism amongst people. And it really doesn't exist. And it's just, you know, kind of this hope thing that Christians and other people hold on to as this afterlife. It can't be proven. No one's ever been there. And if we can trust in Jesus, the person, the prophet, and the king of our lives, to say, I'm going somewhere, we can be sure that it exists and there's hope in that. And the interesting thing, when we read this verse text, usually we think of Jesus going and preparing a place and doing his work and being a carpenter that he is and making places for us to be with him. And I want you to consider thinking of another angle for this text when it says, I go and prepare a place for you in verse 3. That's personal. He's talking to these men. I'm going to go do something for you, men. A place where you can be. Have you ever prepared a room for somebody? Like for my wife and I, we're expecting our second child in March. And this week, with some time off work, we're going to begin to prepare his room. And we're going to get some old furniture out of the garage and move some things around and do some painting and stuff like that. And it's not so that we can say, look at this great room and look at the bells and whistles and look at this crib. And no, it's because I want a safe place for this little guy to live and to be taken care of. A place where we can rock him and cuddle him and change him and let him sleep in safety. It's way much more about the child than it is the things. And when we think of heaven, we need to think that personalization that Christ is saying for us and for everyone. This place I'm going, this place I'm coming back to get you and prepare you for is for you. That should stir up something in us. And when trouble is pressing us down, and we're wrestling with the question of who do we trust in, knowing that he's going somewhere that can secure a future for us and secure a destination, should begin to raise our trust in him and calm those waters, those troubled waters of doubt and fear. And we're going to look at two guys coming in these next few verses. Thomas here in verse 5, old doubting Thomas. And this brother is not going to believe in the works of Jesus fully until he puts his fingers in the scars, till Jesus has resurrected from the grave, and he looks at him and says, Thomas, put your hands in the scars in my hands. Remember, we've been talking about this progress of belief for the disciples. They're still not getting it. So why should we be surprised when we're wrestling with the things of God? Especially if we're early in our faith and God has been stirring things up and we don't understand things, we shouldn't just quit. Because if we believe God is going to complete a good work in us, then we're okay being on the journey of a progress of belief. And that he who says, I who began a good work in you, I will complete it. And so Thomas, just having heard what Jesus is talking about heaven, probably heard previously in conversations about Jesus leaving and going away, is troubled. So he's going to ask some questions. Look at the questions he asks. And realize we ask these in different forms and fashions. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Where is God? And how do you get to him? I mean, that's what Thomas is really wrestling with. Those are questions that we wrestle with as well. Where's God in this crazy world? When markets are upside down, when families are a mess, when kids are pulling guns out at schools, shootings on campus. Just read the front paper, the front page of the paper. I mean, it's depressing. You turn on the news, it's depressing. There's trouble everywhere, and people are asking in return of those things, where's God, and how do I get to him? I mean, it's fair questions, But you would think this guy Thomas, who had been around Jesus for the last 3 years, watching him break bread and it multiply, watching him heal people, raise people from the dead, he wouldn't be here. But he is. And it should give us comfort in our times of trouble to ask those questions as well. Jesus' response, and probably, you know, a verse that for us separates us from all other religions as Christians, is this next verse. Look at Jesus' response to Thomas' question of, where's God? Where can I find him? Jesus says this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Being a Jew, you had the law. You knew what you had to follow, what rules to engage with to get to God and to make yourself right with God. The world will ask that today. Man, you know what? There's lots of paths to God. All you have to do is find the right one for yourself. We'll all end up at the same place. There's religions that will tell you to work hard, and at the end of your life, the scales will be weighed, good and bad. And whatever comes out more, that determines your destination. You know, it's this exclusive claim for us that when people say Christians are narrow-minded, and as much humility as we can say is, we are. Because when we look at the paths to God and we wrestle with the question, who is God and where can I find him? Jesus jumps right in the middle of the path. He says, by the way, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, that means there's no exceptions. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is the 6 of the 7 I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. He's making some audacious claims for us. And we look at that, we can be overwhelmed or insecure or feared, or we can say, what's he trying to do for us? He's trying to not let our hearts be troubled. He's trying to raise our belief in him that when trouble comes, we can always win in who we trust. Because Jesus is bigger than a school shooting. Jesus is bigger than a broken marriage. Jesus is bigger than a miscarriage. Jesus is bigger than kids that stray away from the faith the parents tried to instill in them. Jesus is bigger than the stock market. There's hope in Jesus. This world, our lives are like a vapor, James says, just passing away. But Jesus stands in the way and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, Thomas, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Thomas, you need to know me. You know, this word to know, it shows up in kind of 4 different variations and they're progressive. You can know the facts of someone. And then you can know the truth behind the facts. Like if I was to tell you Michael Jordan played for the Lakers forever in his whole career, you'd be like, no, that's not true. He actually played for the Bulls. You know the truth behind the fact that was wrong. So you know the facts. You can know the truth behind the facts. Then you can engage in relationship. That's the 3rd step to know somebody. But the 4th step, the phrase used here in knowing and what Jesus is saying to Thomas, to know him and to know the Father, is a deeper communion. It's a relationship back and forth that's deep and meaningful. He's saying, listen, Thomas, you want to know where God is? You want to know how to get to him? Right here, Bubba. You're looking at him. And you can know the Father when you know me. And when you wrestle with that hole in your heart of asking question, is there more? Is trouble all I'm going to get? Is there anything to hope in? Jesus says, you can know hope in me, and you can know hope in the Father. Philip, another disciple here, comes in and asks another question. Imagine these guys standing around the table or sitting around the table, and they're just hearing Jesus talk these things, and it raises their own question. You ever been in a room where people are having a conversation, but you have your own question? I wonder if Philip is hearing what Jesus has said to Peter, and that Peter's going to, you're going to deny me, Peter, but you'll come back. Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You should know how to get there. I'm preparing a place in heaven for you that should give you hope. Philip chimes in here, and look what he says in verse 8. Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. You ever been there and asked questions with God like this? God, just show me a sign. God, God, if you just do this, I promise I will give it all over to you. I will turn a new corner. You know, if you'll just show yourself to me. See, Philip's looking for a sign. And in our world today, we're looking for signs as well. We're looking for hope as well. We're looking for our hearts to be calmed and the trouble to go away. Jesus' response is very interesting here in verse 9 and following. Have I been so long with you and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? Philip, you've watched me for 3 years. How many more signs do you need? How many more fish do I need to multiply? How many more blind men do I need to heal? How many more crippled need to walk for you to have hope in me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Philip, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Jesus is very arrogant in a righteous, holy kind of way. He's saying things that no one else has said before and that is eventually going to get him killed, where the Jewish leaders have enough with him in about a day and they go and arrest him. It's because he's saying, I'm God. I am God. And what a better way for us to know God than God to put on our own kind of skin and show us face to face, eyeball to eyeball, what it's really like. I mean, is there any more humble thing for a creator to do than to subject himself to the creation, to prove himself and his love? That's hopeful for us. And not just a list of to-dos or paths to strive for. I mean, how good is good enough then? Because if I go 10 steps, but you go 12, I'm hosed. Because you did more steps than me. But what if someone goes 14 steps better than you? I mean, play that scenario out on trying to work your way into salvation, work your way into heaven, work your way into a right relationship. It can't happen. It's in fact why Jesus said, you know, that's why I came, to fulfill the law. And I can do what you can't do by yourself. I can live a perfect life without sin. I can give you hope. I can give you a way. So he's saying, you want to know the path to God, Philip? I'm the way. You want to know ultimate reality, Philip and Thomas, disciples? I'm the truth. You want to know how you're going to do it? I'm the life. You can trust in that, and trouble doesn't hold a candle. Trouble's there. It's real. We feel it. We wrestle with it. But trust and belief can beat trouble. Verse 12, this is one of those statements whenever you see that little word, truly, truly. Jesus or the author is trying to say, hey, get it, folks, listen to this. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. And there's people that have mistakenly taken this text and said, man, I can do bigger things than Jesus. I can be better than Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you men are going to go do in multitude what I can't do in a single person. And they're not going to understand that yet. And we're going to see next week, as Brad shares with us, that they're going to need a helper, a Holy Spirit to come. But the greater works we're going to do is that there's going to be a church that goes out, and there's going to be people that go out and make a difference and carry on the name of Christ for generations and generations to come. And if you're sitting here today and you've placed your faith into Jesus Christ because of the work he did on that cross we sung about, because the right relationship you can enter to and the hope you have in him being the way, the truth, and the life, you are part of that greater works here. You are part of that multitude going forward. See, belief is plural there. And it's to all the disciples. And you just wonder, fellas, you have all the answers. You have all the answers. And they still don't get it. That's why we have the privilege of being on the other side of the resurrection and seeing the good work that Christ has done through his people. That should be a place of honor for us. That should stir in us a great responsibility to carry the name of Christ out of these doors and into our families this week. Jesus goes on to increase their hope and decrease their trouble and increase their trust in verses 13 and 14. And he starts to talk about prayer. He's going to give us an example here in chapter 17 in the weeks to come. But I think we can take some encouragement kind of in closing here. And our troubled hearts can listen to this because we can abuse this in practice as Christians. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. There are denominations, people who have taken this text out of context, and it's like, man, if I can pray for it and I just have enough faith, it can be done. The problem is, people with great faith have still died. Babies have still been lost. Sicknesses have still happened. And the unthinkable still occurs. My friends, if you're in one of those seasons, if you're in one of those relationships somewhere, and your heart is troubled because of those things, faith in Jesus is enough. And hope in that trust can conquer your trouble. It may not look like you want it. It may not feel like you like it. But it's there for a reason, and it's hope we can hold on to. You know, I've been wrestling this personally in my life, in the whole world of trying to have kids. I remember the first time my wife and I experienced a miscarriage. Wasn't anything I could do. Nobody I could call to fix it. Couldn't work harder to get it done. I just had to sit and weep with my wife and not understand why. My trouble was heavy, but I had hope that was bigger than that moment. Because if I can imagine a heaven with really, you know, that place he's going to prepare with us, if it's all about me and my friends and my kids and my dog and happy times and gold streets and harps and great robes where there's no sickness and no death, if I can imagine all those things without Christ, I've missed it. You and I in heaven for eternity are going to do one thing. We are going to praise the Father, and the Son, Holy Spirit. We will live in glory. And if heaven is anything less than that, then we may need to reevaluate what heaven is. And we realize we have a piece of that on this side when Jesus comes to dwell in our hearts. That's what overrides trouble. True character will be reflected in how the people of God handle trouble. People will throw up their hands. People will walk away. Our people will put the anchor of faith down in Christ and move forward. You know, asking, he says, whatever you ask in my name, the reason he says that is whatever you really ask in according to my will, or if you ask things in how I would ask them, I'm going to do that. We say that at the end of all our prayers, in the name of Jesus. Have you ever really thought about what that means? It's like me going to Fresno Pacific University. And I go there and I start talking to students or people in the residency department, whatever, and I say, hey, I'm here on behalf of Dave Obwald. Dave Obwald sent me. He's our Southeast campus pastor doing great ministry down there. He worked at FPU. He and his bride and family did great ministry there for a while. And so if I go to that place and say, I'm coming on the behalf of Dave Obwald, and I want to know where all the great places to get drugs on campus is, or where the best college porn is, or how I can steal grades and hack into the system. You know, Dave told me to come and this is the place to find it. They'd look at me and they'd go, what? What are you talking about? Dave Obwald sent you. They go, no, that's not true. You're calling Dave Obwald a liar because I know Dave Obwald. He worked here for 5-7 years and that is nothing of what he's about. So you do not come in his name and think that you'll get what you want. It's the same concept here. When we pray, we need to pray like Jesus would pray. We need to ask for the things that Jesus would ask for. Because that's a holy privilege to come before the Father in prayer on behalf of Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that'll change your prayer life when you think of that. It's no longer about what you need, or bless this food, or be with me. Scripture says, I am with you always. Just think about this week as you pray with your family, as you pray over a meal, as you pray with your kids. Think about the name you carry and the name you close in. There's power in that. And when we ask according to that will, yes, he will do a good work in that. Now I know that trouble looks very different for everybody in here. For some of you, just the very concept of Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life is troubling. And you have yet to cross that line of faith. My prayer for you this morning and my prayer for all of us that God will continue to warm our hearts to the things of him. Maybe your trouble is entering into some family relationships this week that are going to be hard. to have conversations and make it more about, will the Lions beat the Cowboys? Maybe that's your trouble. Maybe your trouble is minimal right now, and praise God for that. But know that trouble will come. My question, in the midst of all your trouble, whatever it looks like, who do you trust in? Who do you trust in? Is it Jesus, or is it something else? And as someone who loves the Word, if it's something else, can I encourage you to reconsider? Can I encourage you today to look at the face of Christ and what He says in this gospel and take it to heart for yourself? And realize it's okay to question, because disciples, men that had walked with Him for a long time, did that. But it's not okay to stay there. It's not okay to let trouble rule in your life. Trust can conquer trouble. Trust can conquer trouble. You know, we enter a worship and response time, and the application is really just self-examination for you. And maybe that's pleading your troubles out to God and where you're at, and letting Him aware of the problems He already knows about. But there's something that comes in dialogue with God, and when we let those things go. The other thing in response is to worship the name of Christ, to exalt His name high, to let Him carry the burdens He said He'd gladly bear, and He conquered them in sin and death by His death on the cross. And we can have a right relationship, and we can walk in hope, and that will set us apart for eternity. Let me pray, and we'll respond. Father in heaven, we are greatly troubled but very hopeful by these words that You and Your Son Jesus are the way, the truth, and the life. And though trouble in our heart and our life can be overwhelming, trust in You can overcome that. And I pray now that we just look to You. And we cast our burdens and cares Your way. And we lift high Your name. Because God, it is the name above all names. It's the name in which we go in prayer today. It is the name of Jesus Christ that we pray these prayers. Amen.